you have your Bibles this evening, I want you to find, if you would, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is located in the Old Testament. It's the fifth book of the Bible. I do plan on turning you to a few passages here just briefly as we continue a series that we have started on Sunday nights based off of the word learning. For those of you that are maybe just attending one of our Sunday night services, we have found in the Bible that the word learn, learning, or learned is used 63 times. I went through all 63 times of the way that word was used, began to try to put some of those things together, and I found that God has placed a special emphasis and a direction to His people to learn. Sometimes I think that we can get this mindset that we've been saved so long that we know everything. And I don't want that to happen in my life. I don't want that to happen in your life. I don't want you to ever reach a place in your spiritual life where you're not learning. Now, learning is not just taking in information. Learning is not just listening to a preacher. For there to be full learning, there has to be the taking in of information, but there also has to be the application of that. You haven't learned until you can apply the principle that has been taught to you. Have any of you tried to teach your kids algebra? There's nothing that will make a parent go insane like trying to teach their kid algebra. Because algebra starts out where it's real easy to get the answer, but if you don't learn the formula, I promise you there's a problem coming that you're not going to be able to look at, and you're going to need to know that formula. So I kind of measure whether my kids have learned something, whether or not they can reproduce or make mention of that formula, and they haven't learned it until they can apply it or they can work it out. And God feels that way about us. And God said, I have some things that I want for God's people, my people, to learn. Learning can be fun, but learning is challenging. Learning takes hard work. Learning takes discipline. Learning takes effort. Learning takes time. Sometimes learning takes failure, and you fail here or fail there, but you keep at it until you have learned. But I'll tell you this, it's a wonderful feeling of success and joy when you learn a principle. And we used to take good pride in getting good grades and passing tests, and maybe you're at a job and they're retraining you and you're learning how to do the computer program, or you're learning how to do this. And those that take pride in that usually find success comes pretty easy. And so God wants for His people to learn some things. First thing we talked about was God wants us to learn to fear Him. It's not a fear that you have to be afraid of Him like He is a abuser, or He's a criminal, or He is in some way going to violate you in some manner. He doesn't need to be feared as a criminal. He's talking about a father-child relationship. And I know that in our world today in which we live, even that relationship can be skewed and can be abusive. He's not talking about an abusive relationship. He's talking about a healthy dose of respect or fear or reverence that children ought to have for their parents. And by the way, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong. It is only biblical for a parent to discipline their child so that they do have a healthy respect and a dose of fear for you. We live in a society today where the parents fear the kids. And let me tell you something, that's not right. And we're reaping what we've sown. Really and truthfully, we've sown such an anarchical system of order where the kids are not under any authority and they're in charge and they're running the home, they're running the parents, and parents are organizing their lives based on the kids' influence and the kids' stress or the kids' tears or the kids' complaint. Let me tell you, God allowed us to be parents, and parenting is an active verb. You're to parent your child. So God says that He wants His child to learn to have a healthy dose of fear for Him, the same way I had a healthy dose of fear for my dad. Now, my dad would die for me, and some days I thought he was going to kill me. I don't know how he managed that, but he put it together. I love my dad, but I was afraid to do things because I did not want to face the discipline of my dad. And there were times when I had opportunity to do wrong, but I knew if my dad caught me, I was going to be disciplined. And there were times that I knew my dad walked with God and prayed for God. And because of the authority and the discipline and the respect that my dad had, it affected my behavior. God says, I want for my people to learn the same thing. And let me tell you something. Everything you have is because God gave it to you. And so don't think that you can kind of thumb your nose in the face of God and not face a consequence on that. You ought to be afraid for God to take his good hand off of you. You ought to be afraid to do something that doesn't fit under the obedience of God. You ought to be afraid of that discipline. Let me tell you, there are times in my spiritual life that my flesh wants to go one way, but my spirit pricks me and says, if you do that, you face the discipline of God. And I don't want to do that. I'm telling you, that's healthy in our lives. And God said, I want my people to learn to fear me. The second thing was learning Christ, learning the man, learning him. He's meek and he's humble and he's lowly. And we talked about the joy of learning Christ. Listen, God does not want you to learn Christianity. You got to believe that. You got to understand that. I got a fingernail that's catching every time on my tie and on my jacket. Would you give me just a moment? I would love to bite it right now, but I don't think that you would do that. So I got to kind of manipulate this thing off of my hand here. And it's just, excuse me one moment. Okay. Thank you very much. Somebody has some hand sanitizer. I'd appreciate that. God doesn't want us to learn a system of Christianity. If all your kids know about your home is that it fits some regulatory system, they're not going to want anything to do with your God. Your kid in your home God doesn't want for us to learn some regulatory system. He wants for us to learn the person of Jesus Christ. And in learning the person of Christ, who is the God-man, who is our high priest, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who knows us and loves us. And as we learn him, oh, there's such joy and sweet union and desire in his presence. And God said, learn of me, learn of Christ. And so he wants us to do that. Last week, we learned contentment. We talked about the satisfaction and joy and steadfastness of being content and all the things that go about it. And Paul said, I have learned that whatever state or condition I am, therewith to be content. And you want to be miserable as a believer, live a life of discontent. I'm amazed at how many people have gotten used to living with discontent. If you're a person of discontent, I'll tell you a couple things you don't have. Number one, you don't have vision. Discontented people have no vision. All they want to do is sit on the couch and let the day go by. I read in my Bible that this is the day that the Lord hath made. Discontent people have no vision. They usually have no energy. And the reason they don't have any energy is because the Spirit of God is not, they're not allowing the Spirit of God to do a work in them, and they have no vision and they have no energy. And so everything is just kind of slow paced for them, and everything is kind of a little bit gloom and doom. I'll tell you, discontented people usually can't hold their head up. They walk like this, and all their vision is just down. Everything in life is down. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ, there's no reason to live your life down, my friend. We are seated with him in the heavenlies. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He talks about us being in that position. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so discontented people, they have no vision, have no energy. They're always looking down and they have no joy. And so they're always measuring. And the drive of discontent normally is covetousness. And Paul said, or the Bible said that we're to be content with such things as we have. It's not that I'm necessarily coveting what that person has. It's that I covet the status of that. It's not where I covet the car. I covet the status that the car or the equality. Flesh cannot stand to be second class. So if I let my flesh begin to be covetous in my life, then I'm measuring everybody in classes. And if I think you're above me, the covetousness cuts in there. And okay, you might have more things than I have, but if I feel in my mind that I'm esteemed more than you, then I can tolerate you having things, but I really can't tolerate you. And if you let your flesh rule and reign in that covetous spirit, it will bring about only discontent. Pastor, what's the answer for discontentment? There's one answer. Be filled with the Spirit of God. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so Paul said, we better learn how to be content. Miserable is the believer who's discontent. I hope that's not you. I pray not. Now tonight, with all that introduction and 15 minutes before 7 o'clock, I want to get to you the next thing that I want us to learn. And tonight, our lesson is learning not to follow the world. Learning not to follow the world. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse number 9. Let me give you this passage here, and then I'll go from that. In verse number 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when thou, that word thou is the nation of Israel, when thou art come into the land, what land? The promised land. Right now they're in the wilderness. But when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now look this way. God told the nation of Israel, when you get in the land, I do not want you to do what the nations in the land are already doing. Physically, there was the bringing out of the nation of Israel from Egypt. That pictured redemption. They were to have a short trip into the promised land. The spiritual application of the promised land is the spirit-filled life. Sometimes people want to say that the promised land is heaven. It was not heaven. How do you know it was not heaven? Because there's not wars and battles and defeats in heaven. There's only victory with Jesus Christ in heaven. So theologically and symbolically, when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, that was a sign of redemption. They came out of bondage and they were His people. They crossed over that Red Sea and they came through that. They were to come into the promised land, which symbolically is the spirit-filled life. And God said, now, when you get in the promised land, when you get in that spirit-filled life, don't pattern yourself. Don't learn to do what those nations were doing. Pastor, why was God so intent on that? Well, look at verse number 10, and you can kind of see what they were doing. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Those nations were committing abortion. Now, it wasn't abortion in the womb, but they were murdering their children. They had a god. And what they would do is they would put, and they would, the god Molech, and he was a furnace, and they built a face on him, and his mouth was the furnace. They'd put their little baby on the hands of Molech, and some fool would raise the hand, and the hand would digest that baby into that mouth, into that furnace, and they were sacrificing or passing through the fire their child. Let me just make sure that our church is spiritually right here. We would agree that abortion is murder and a sin against God. Okay. You remember that when it's time to vote. Yeah. Pastor, who should I vote for? Let me just say it this way. You don't want to vote for anybody that stands up and says, I believe that abortion is okay. Well, Pastor, I'll tell you two other things you better not vote for. You better not vote for anybody that says abortion is okay, or they stand for that. You better not vote for anybody who supports gay marriage. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah how their country fared in gay marriage. And then you better not vote for anybody that wants to turn their back on Israel, because I promise you the last thing America wants to do is turn their back on Israel. Amen. Well, Pastor, what about our taxes and immigration and finance and the debate tonight or tomorrow night is on, what do they call that? Foreign policy. What about all those issues? Well, all of those issues, I kind of check up under they fall underneath the Lord. For example, I don't trust Mr. Romney or Mr. Obama for my finances. I trust Jesus Christ. I don't trust anybody for foreign policy. This earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. Now, I understand that. But those in immigration, people ought to have a right to come in or whatever. That's up to them. That's up to you. You can have debates on that. But you cannot, nor will it ever be right, to debate God's word. And if God's word says abortion is wrong, and God's word says homosexuality is a sin, and God's word says don't turn on Israel, why would we ever vote for somebody who stands up and says, I'm for all those? Well, then let me help you here too. Well, Pastor, neither one of the men really are Christians, and neither one of the men, so we're just not going to vote. That is the most ridiculous thing you could ever do. Romans chapter 13 says that we are to vote. We are to be engaged in those things. You and I that know Jesus Christ, we are to be salt and light. We are to be witness. Righteousness exalteth a what, class? A nation. But sin is a reproach. So you don't vote for Mr. Romney or Mr. Obama. The believer votes for righteousness. That's what we do. Okay. So God said, now, nation of Israel, when you get into the land, don't do what they're doing. Here's what they were doing. Keep reading. Verse number 10, they were using divination. They were demon worshipers, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. This would be the abuse of astrology. This would fall under Ouija boards. This would fall under, you read the newspaper to find your horoscope. Please tell me you don't do that. I just need to know. Lie to me. If you open your mind up to a horoscope, do you understand what you are doing? Do you understand that you have opened your mind and freedom up to demonic influence? Why would you ever do that? I read in the Bible that the peace of God is to keep my heart and my mind. I read in the Bible where it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I read in the Bible where it says, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Why would you pick up something that's demonic and read and expose yourself to that? Tell me we don't do that. It's just a game to me. Well, let me say it this way. Jesus ought to be more than a game to us. Not do that. And he's telling his nation of people, when you get in there, don't do these things. Okay, keep reading. Or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits. Somebody told me the other day they went to a psychiatrist or somebody and they were bringing back one of their loved ones from the dead. They tried to make contact with them. Listen, that's dangerous. That's demonic. That's sinful. Why would you do that? Don't do that. Or a wizard or a necromancer. Now we'll read verse number 12. For all that do these things are, and say the word, abomination unto the Lord. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Because, you ever ask yourself, why did God tell them to go over there and kill all those people and take that land? Here's why he did it. They were over here involved in all of this, and God was judging them. And so they were actually doing these things. And God said, now, Israel, when you get over there, you better not learn to do that. Look what his admonition to them in verse number 13. Thou shalt be perfect. That word perfect is blameless with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. He's not permitted you to do that. And God's people said. And so in the Old Testament, he says to the nation of Israel, don't go over there and learn to do what they've done. I judge them for that. In the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 2, he tells the church, love not the world. Old Testament to the nation, don't learn to do what they do. In the New Testament, love not the world. Now, that word world is not people. We're to love people. He's talking about that word cosmos. He's talking about a society or an order or a philosophy that's void and rejecting of God. Life without God is that word. And so Paul or John teaches us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that as believers in this day, we are not to love a philosophy that's void of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so God's telling his people, you better learn not to do what the unsaved world is doing. Now, I got to show you. Look at Psalm 106. This thing gets fascinating. We won't come back to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Go to Psalm 106. Oh, man, Lord, you let the sun stand still. Could you stop my watch for 1 minute? All right. Psalm 106, verse 35. This is the psalmist reviewing and revisiting Israel's history and the rebellion. And look, if you would, in Psalm 106, look at verse number 34, or verse 33. Speaking of Israel, when they were in the promised land, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips, they did not destroy the nations. Remember, Israel was told to go in there and utterly destroy those nations because God knew that what was in the heart of those people and what was in the heart of that nation, he understood he was judging them for that. And Israel was to go in there and do that, but they didn't do it. They were weak and they were disobedient. And so you pick up with verse number 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their, say it, class. So what happened to the nation of Israel? When the nation of Israel got into the land, they found out that the people on the outside were not as wicked as what they thought. God looks on the heart, man looks on the what? Outward appearance. So little Johnny got into the land of Canaan and he saw little Susie and she was beautiful. Or vice versa. And they began to see the people, not the way God saw them, but the way they saw them. And they began to mingle with them. And while they were mingling with them, they learned their behavior. Now, every parent better learn from this verse. Every parent and everybody in this room ought to understand it's dangerous to mingle and toil in a world that hates Jesus Christ. Be careful where you let your kid go. Be careful. Well, he's a good guy. Well, let me tell you something. You might know him as a good guy, but you don't know his heart. Be careful, young adult, where you go on Friday night. Be careful, married couples, where you go. I was talking to a couple. They're not part of this church. Another church, they got into the swinging lifestyle. I wasn't talking about getting into the lifestyle. I was talking to them to help them about that. And they said that they learned how to swing and sleep with other people in a bed. They'd all go to a house and they'd all do that. They learned it from church people, by the way. And they went in there and they began to mingle with that. And pretty soon the idea didn't seem as gross and disgusting. And they said, Pastor, it wasn't long that we were participating in those things. That God knew. That's why God said, don't mingle and learn their works. Pastor, does that mean that we shouldn't have anybody unsaved as friends? No, we ought to have unsaved friends. We ought to be involved in their lives. And we ought to love our neighbors and serve them. But there's one thing to be after somebody in a witnessing mentality. There's another thing to let your guard down and mingle with people. Be careful about that. And God said, now Israel, and the psalmist is saying, that's what happened to Israel. They got over there and they started mingling with everybody, and it's not long, they're burning their children. You read the book of Leviticus, it's not long, men's with man. It's not long that there's adultery and incest and fornication. It's not long they're doing all these things. How did that happen? They got in there, they mingled. Got to be careful about that. And so the psalmist is teaching them. And by the way, it's very, very easy to be deceived. You ought to read Psalm 73. I'm running out of time. Psalm 73, write it down. Psalm 73 is Asaph. And Asaph says, man, it almost got to me. He said, I had my eyes on the unsaved. I had my eyes on the world, and my feet almost slipped. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and I began to question God. I saw how they lived their lives, and I began to think, I'm going to live my life that way. And Asaph says, man, it almost got me until I went into the sanctuary, then understood I their end. And Asaph says, on the outside, man, they began to tug at me, and I began to feel my feet slipping, and I began to feel like that. And I was almost going to go with them until I got in God's word, and I realized that that is the way of destruction. And by the way, the way of the world is the way of destruction. So be careful. It's Pastor, that will never happen to me. Oh, my friend, a haughty spirit goes before a pride goes before what? So, say not that I take heed lest I fall, lest they fall. And so Asaph almost did that. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 2 is another verse that you could go to. And I won't read the whole thing, but I'll tell you here. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. Now here's what happens. The world has a system that it follows, and it also has a God that it follows. Satan is the prince and power of this world. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 2, God is talking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, don't go over there and learn them. They're following their God. You ought to read it. It talks about how they made their God with woods and carved him with stone, and they had to carry him everywhere. And God said, those gods are ridiculous, and those people are going that direction. That's not for you. You know the true and living God. By the way, John chapter 17, verse number 14, that whole passage, 1 John chapter 3, makes it very clear that the world, I'm not saying necessarily your neighbor, I'm talking about that system, that philosophy that rejects God, they do it because they hate Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus Christ. Jesus said, because they hate me, they're going to hate who? Us. Us. You know, if you could just get a glimpse and an understanding that everything the world does is that hatred with Jesus Christ, it would change the way you organize your life. For example, Satan is the great imitator. So I'm watching a movie I'm watching television the other day, and this guy wrote this book, and it's all about vampires, and the name of the book is The 12. So if Satan has a book about vampires named The 12, where do you think he got the number 12 from? Jesus had how many disciples? 12. See the imitation? See, if I understand and I believe that the world hates Jesus Christ, then I understand everything they do has that bent on it. Do you ever watch a movie and watch the world mock Jesus Christ? You listen to their music, you watch their movies, you hear everything they do, and it all defames and destroys and denies the authority and the deity of the Lord Jesus. And they mock him and they exalt whatever wickedness they can exalt. If God's people would understand that that is the direction they're coming from, it will help you to analyze what you're allowing your family to do. It will help you to understand what kind of music you're allowing to come in your home. It will help you to understand what kind of direction you're coming. It may not necessarily be that one little entity is so damaging, but when I understand that one little entity came from a philosophy that hates Jesus Christ, I don't want anything to do with something that hates the one who died for me. So it helps me think. And I think pastors and preachers, we've kind of told everybody, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't go here. I don't want to do that to you. You have liberty, you have understanding, you can do what you want to do. But I think you better understand that if it comes out of the world's society or the world's drive, that world hates Jesus Christ. I love him. If you love him, say amen. Amen. All right. So God's telling his people, don't learn to be like them. Pastor, how do I not do that? Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Does that mean, Pastor, I can't enjoy anything in the world? That's the stupidest, foolish thing I've ever heard. Yes, you can enjoy things. Yes, you have liberty to do things. But you better begin to pay attention to how much influence and how much what I've learned. I have to step back and say, man, is my life patterned after the behavior of a society that hates God? Or is my life going to be patterned on this book? Now, I can't beat you to that. I would never do that. I'm not your Lord. I'm not your God. I'm your pastor. And your pastor's telling me that your God said, do not learn to be like the world. Follow me. We're to learn that. Man, that's good teaching. That will spare your home. That will bless you. That will give you authority, dad, husband, mom. That will help you teach your kids. Listen, we don't have a home that hates Christ. You're not going to watch this. This hates Christ. We're not going to listen to this. We're not going to follow. We're not going to do this. Why, dad? Because we love the Lord. That's why. Because I said so. All that's going to do is harden your kid. Jesus said, don't teach them Christianity, teach them me. Teach them me. Oh, there's joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. I know it's a different message. I'm a different kind of guy. Did you learn that yet? Have you known that? But you're here. Why do you come every week? Because you love the same God I love. You love the same book I love. I know what I'm teaching is difficult and hard. I understand it takes thought, and I understand it may take some change, but God said we better learn not to follow the world. We better learn to follow. Could we sing I've Decided to Follow Jesus? Who, Brother Gary, could we sing that song? That would be a great song to end our service on. Come on, let's stand. Let's sing I've Decided. I'll have prayer.